So we're continuing in our study of Luke. Remember the foundations? We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus said in 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now those are the foundations. We believe them, and they're the foundations of our life. Well, last week in Luke 18, we remember the story of the persistent widow. And one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and not give up. That's an important concept, isn't it? To keep praying. To keep praying. And even as the video that Robert showed, praying that God is in charge. And even if he doesn't answer our way, he's still in charge. So anyway, listen to this story. There was a judge in a certain city who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she is wearing me out with her constant requests." And then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?" And as you're thinking about that, I think there's a lot of people crying out day and night for our land. And we can assure ourselves that God will get justice. But then the fearful thing is at the end, how many people are losing their life because they don't believe in Jesus? And that's pretty tragic. There are people in our lives that we enjoy being with, people in our lives that are friends in a way or have consequences with us in different stages of life. And we want them to know Jesus. There's still some Gospels of John back there. We finally got our box back. Someone turned it in last Sunday. So we have some Gospels of John back there, and you're free to take them and use them to hand out to people that you come across if you feel it, led by the Spirit to do so. But the Lord will see the justice prevails. When he returns, that'll be the final thing in our creation that shows his justice. And even as Eliot read in Psalm 24, "Who is this King in glory? Enter into his temple with praise," right? So also in 18, we're reviewing what Jesus said in verse 9. He said this story, who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. That was the religious leaders. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer: I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. He was religiously good, he thought. He did it all. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes up to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you this, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So anyway, the tax collector was justified. Now, Jesus begins to talk about something else. Beginning in 1815, he said, one day, some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch and bless them. But when the disciples saw this, they scolded the parents for bothering him. The disciples didn't realize what they were doing, did they? They were trying to protect Jesus, they thought. But they really were denying God's plan in life. And they were just being crowd pleasers. They were being protecting Jesus, they thought. Standing at the door, keeping others out, they thought. So, the disciples were being unplanned gatekeepers. But then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these children. Tell you the truth. Anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. Now, what did he mean by that? That means we have to go back and be children again?
You know, have faith like a kid. It's like trusting. Like my mother used to say, Elliot, go to bed. Oh, Santa Claus is not coming. Okay, I go to bed. You know, believe, you know.
Yeah.
That kind of feel like a child, you know. They're wide open and hearing and listening.
Yeah. When they're little, they trust their parents. Hopefully they're good parents.
And also, when you're a child, your knowledge isn't as much as it is when you're an adult. So even if you're an adult, you have to go through the process of a child to learn everything and understand it about Jesus.
Yep. So, simple faith of a child. And you're right, even as we are adults, we have to go back to that simple faith to believe in Jesus. That's how we get to know God. Believe in Jesus, believe in his words 100%, and believe what he says. Does Satan ever give us doubts? He likes to attack us with doubts, doesn't he? And he even does it in the mainline churches so much. And we went to school in New York and in Chicago area, and used to listen to the radio back then. TV and everything else wasn't the big thing yet. So the radio used to listen to people debating. And it was so interesting to hear what people were saying. And so they had a conference in Chicago. And all the great theologians supposedly got together. And they decided that they're going to figure out which parts of the Bible are true and which are not. And they cut and pasted the Bible before that was computerized. And they said, this story is true, this one is not. And they couldn't believe about the 5,000 being fed. And they couldn't believe about Jonah and the whale. That had to be a bogus story. So anyway, Jesus said the truth is believed like a child. If you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will never enter it like a child. Now, continuing in Luke verse 18, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And then Jesus said this, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him, "Only God is truly good." Think about what Jesus said there. He was saying to that religious leader, whether he was a Pharisee, Sadducee, or a scribe, I don't know, but he was one of the religious leaders. And he called out Jesus, "Good teacher." Apparently he recognized that Jesus said good things. He'd heard him in the temple probably, in the courtyards, wherever. But Jesus at that time used to speak daily in the temple courtyard. And so he said, "Good teacher." And then Jesus made the statement, "Why do you call me good?" Only one person is really good, and that's God. What did he mean by that? How important was that saying? Number one, he was acknowledging that if he was good, he was God. And indeed he was. We know from Scripture that Jesus even said, "I and the Father are one." He said that in John, remember? "I and the Father are one." So now, even kind of a sideways, he was acknowledging the fact that he was God. No one is good except God, and you call me good, maybe you better believe that I am God. But anyway, Jesus went on to give his answer. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Those are the part of the Ten Commandments, aren't they? And so he said, "Yeah, here's what you need to do." And I imagine this religious leader was probably like the religious man that was praying in the temple. He said he did all those things, right? And he also tithed, remember, he said, "But I'm not like that evil sinner over here that's a tax collector. They're evil." just like we say about the IRS, don't we? Ooh, we better be careful, hadn't we? So anyway, evil. Tax kind's coming. You know, April 15th, isn't it? You know, it's coming. So he says, I've done these things. The man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. When Jesus heard his answer, he said, there is still one thing you haven't done. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. Thinking about that, sell all your possessions and then follow me. The key was follow Jesus. Problem is, if you have too many possessions, you don't know how to get rid of them. Just look at our house. I have no clue how to get rid of all of that junk that I collected over the years. And I always thought it was good junk, especially the theology books and stuff. And the classic novels, you know, the Dickens books and the mystery novels and all the other things. I always thought they were good when I collected them. But now I don't know how to get rid of them. So I give some of them to Gibb and some of other people, to Jeannie and other people. But I still have a whole bunch of Louis L'Amour that I need to get rid of.
Well, I can say I know how to get rid of them. It's just, I can't.
Exactly. I understand that. And then when you get to my age, it's hard to read them anyway. This man was very sorrowful. He did not want to give up his wealth. I wonder if God said to the people in Washington, D.C., sell all you have and give to the poor, what they would say. When you think of the people that have used their political influence to gain wealth, it's pretty tragic.
If I'm not mistaken, Matthew was a very wealthy man.
Yes,
he was.
And
he gave it up. The majority of it, anyhow. His family was still there, but, I mean, he was a very wealthy man and a tax collector, I think.
Yeah.
But he was an honest tax collector. That was the difference.
Yeah. He was an honest tax collector. And Jesus said, follow me, and he did. Matthew is one of the two disciples that wrote the gospel. The other one was John. Mark was not a disciple. He was a follower, but it was John Mark. He was a follower of Jesus, but he was not one of the 12. But he told a concise story in his gospel. A lot of people think that his is the most concise of the gospels. And the others expand on what Mark said. But Luke was not a disciple either. Who was he?
He was a physician. But the interesting thing on both Mark, Luke and Mark, were they were there basically at the same time that the rest of them were. They were in the proper time frame. And I think they probably saw and witnessed a lot of what was going on. Now, they weren't as intimate as John and Peter and them, but they witnessed a lot of what actually went on. And Paul didn't witness it per se, but Jesus came down and showed him over a three-year period.
Yeah.
So there are, you know, these were the people that were there at the time. That's why the other things that came along, the, what do they call them, the Gnostics, they were, what, 300 years afterwards.
Yeah.
And everybody says, oh, well, what about this book and what about that book? They weren't there.
No. And that was one of the things that verified the Gospels or the New Testament was, were they either eyewitnesses or close to an eyewitness who heard the word of God? And that's why we have what we have in the New Testament, because scholars over the period of years defined which words spoke the true words of God. And the other ones, the Gnostic Gospels, Gospel of others, Thomas and others, they did not have the ring of authority that our scriptures do. Luke, remember, was a researcher also. But here, he was very sorrowful because he was very wealthy. So Jesus continued. When Jesus saw this, he said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those conferences, like the one in Chicago, where they were trying to define which miracle was real and which wasn't. And when Jesus said this, you know how they explained that away? They explained it away by saying, oh, there was a very narrow gate in Jerusalem that was not big enough for a camel to get through. And so that's what Jesus was talking about, not a little needle. No, Jesus meant exactly what he said. It's impossible for a camel to go through the needle. And it wasn't just a slim passage in the gates of Jerusalem. It was a needle that you used to put a thread through. Anyway, that was quite a telling statement. So then those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? He replied, what is impossible for people is possible with God. God can do it. He can save the most hard-headed people and even the rich people. And we've told and talked about the riches of R.G. Letourneau over the years, and he was an example of that. I heard him speak in Olympia one time when I was a teenager. What a marvelous testimony he had, because he decided, even after building the great earth-moving machines that were the forerunners of the caterpillar, I wonder if he would have survived in this day of electronic cars because he invented the electric wheel before any of them. Jesus said, what is impossible for people is possible with God. That's why I keep praying for the stupid people in Washington. Forgive me for saying that, but forgive me for, I pray for them, not all of them. But generically, I pray for them. And I pray for some of the evil people that are there. Even still occasionally pray for President Biden, his family. If there was anyone that was an evil family, I don't know who could classify it with even with him. And I read an article about someone else that was talking about people's beliefs. And this article said, well, he was a devout Roman Catholic who always went to Mass. But 27 is so important. What is impossible for people is possible with God. And then beginning in verse 28, he says, Peter said, we have left our homes to follow you. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life and will have eternal life in the world to come. I think we can see the proof of that, can we not? People who've given up everything to follow the Lord. We think in just in our generation right now, Charlie, he was one who basically did that. He became wealthy, yes, but he gave it all up. And he was to serve the Lord more than anything else. He lost his life because of it. But I think that this verse in 30 is his heritage. His wife testifies to that, doesn't she, Erica? But you need to pray for them. They got quite a thing going, you know, and they break in millions of dollars, you know, through different charities and stuff. But we need to pray that will not be their focus, that they will continue to focus on the truth of Jesus. And that's the thing that you can get into trouble with big profile cases like hers. So pray for her. And that's what we pray for President Trump and for our vice president, who is a friend of the movement. And that's why we continue to pray. But he said they'll even have great things in this life if they left alone. Peter did. Remember, Peter was married, right? And one time when they were in Peter's home, his mother-in-law was very sick, remember? And Jesus healed her. So we know that he was married and had a wife, but he left his home, probably not totally, but most of the time he left the home to follow with Jesus. And so that applied to him very strongly, did it not? So anyway, what a tremendous thing. If you forsake it all, you'll have more in this life and also more in the world to come. This follows up after Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man in heaven. But here was Peter justifying himself. But what he said was true. He might have been justifying himself and the disciples here, but what they were doing, what they said were true, and it was really happening that way. Let's continue on to Jerusalem. Taking the 12 disciples, verse 31-32 of 18, taking the 12 disciples aside, Jesus said, listen, we are going up to Jerusalem, where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. And that happened. And some ahead of what you read this morning, Elliot, 22, talks about some of that happened to Jesus. So anyway, Jesus was telling them what was going to happen. But then he said this in verse 33 and 34, they will flog him with a whip, kill him, but on the third day, he will rise again. but they didn't understand any of this. The significance of his word was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what he was talking about. Now, at that time, they didn't understand. And there are some of the things that Jesus said that they didn't understand until after his resurrection. Then they understood. After he was resurrected and then ascended back into heaven, and then on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given in fullness to all believers. So the third day was going to happen. Continuing on, Jesus approached Jericho. A blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked what was happening. They told him that Jesus the Nazarene was going by. Now that became the moniker for Jesus, Jesus the Nazarene, or Jesus of Nazareth. So he began shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." "Be quiet," the people in front yelled at him. But he only shouted louder, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, that blind beggar there, he knew more about Jesus than even the disciples did, in a way, at that point. And just like the disciples tried to quiet the children, these were trying to quiet this man. But notice he said, "Son of David." He knew Jesus was a descendant of the king. And when Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. As the man came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Instantly, the man could see, and he followed Jesus, praising God, and all who saw it praised God too. This man followed. Other people that he healed told them not to follow him. But this man followed, and he was part of the crowd that followed in Jesus' footsteps and will see in just a short time all the way to Jerusalem. So we're going to get into chapter 19 next week. We'll see about Zacchaeus, and we'll continue on to see about the tree and his house and salvation. I gave you these notes. We'll look at those again. So anyway, let's sing the closing song. Father God, that's what we want in my life and our lives, to call you Lord, because that's who you are. Help us to every day let you be Lord of our life. Thank you for that. Help us to walk carefully at your side, recognizing that you are Lord and you are in charge. Thank you for the privilege we have to still live in the freedom of worshiping you. Walk with us now and help us to honor you. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen.